Welcome to Wednesday night, Building Blocks of Prophecy here at Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church. I'm so excited. Tonight we will be talking about Israel, the super sign of the end times, part one. Super sign, part one. We've been talking a lot about the world government that's coming. We've been talking about the world economic system that's coming, and we've been talking about a one world religion that's coming. And over the last few messages that we've brought a lot of information about the age-old conspiracy that started when Lucifer rebelled in heaven and took one-third of the holy angels with him. And that rebellion is the beginning of this age-old conspiracy against God. And we learned from John 10, Jesus told us that the devil's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We learned from John 8:44 that he's a murderer, and he's a liar, and he abides not in the truth, for he's a father of lies. And we know that Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the forces of wickedness and darkness. And that's the life of a Christian. We're in a battle. This isn't a playground. It's a battleground, and we need to know that. We need to understand that. And we learned even Lucifer is so bold and brazen and wants to be worshipped so much that he himself even tempted the Son of God, Jesus, in the wilderness and said to him, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And that's some serious bravado and gall, but that's who he is. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deluded egomaniac. And he's taken one-third of the heavenly angels in a rebellion with him, and they are now the demons and the fallen angels that work together with him to fight against God. But God is not to be defeated. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. And if you want to understand the Bible, you must understand Israel. You must understand Israel. There's a verse, and I'm going to read it to you now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, it says this in verse 32. Paul the apostle was speaking to the Corinthian church, and he said, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So you have to understand that there's three distinct people groups that are addressed in the Bible. There are the Jews, there are the Gentiles, and then there are the church of God, which consists of both Jews and Gentiles. It's an organism. It's not an organization. It's all born-again believers from the time of the day of Pentecost till the day of the rapture. That makes up the church body. And it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. But there is a distinct group outside of the church of God, known as the Jews and known as the Gentiles. And the Gentile nations are those nations that are fighting wars and battles. We talked about two of them last week, the Battle of Psalm 83, a confederacy of nations that will come against Israel, and Israel will defeat them. The Israeli Defense Forces will defeat them soundly and wipe them out. And then we talked about Gog and Magog, a battle that is a coalition of nations coming with Russia at the head. Gog, being the prince of Russia, will take his armies and confederate with a bunch of Islamic nations, and they'll come against Israel in the last days. And the Bible tells us, we studied it last week, that God will wipe them out on the mountains of Israel. So God is in control of all of these events. So in the plan of God, you have to understand, Israel is a distinct entity. We are unapologetically dispensational in our theology here at Calvary Cornerstone Church. We believe that there's a distinct plan for the people of Israel and the Jews. There's a distinct plan for the church. And there's even a distinct plan for the rebellious Gentile nations and people that rebel against God. And during the tribulation, God's going to deal with all three groups. The church is going to be taken out at the rapture, so that body is gone. And it'll be Israel and those unbelieving earth dwellers that'll be left to be dealt with. But Israel, in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, was told by God that if they disobeyed, they would be dispersed, but that he would bring them back in the end times. This is one of the greatest evidences that your Bible is God's word, because God is the only one who can predict the end from the beginning. And he does it here in Deuteronomy, and he did it, and we're going to read the verses in a minute, but for 1,848 years, Israel was dispersed into the nations of the world. It's called the diaspora, and they were cast out. They were scattered. But in Ezekiel 36, 22 through 24, it tells us that they will be brought back into the land in the last days, and that's what we call aliyah. They come back. And that has been happening for 100 years or more, actually longer. There was some that were coming back even before Israel was a nation, but Israel was made into a nation in 1948, and they've been coming back into the land. But they come back in unbelief at this point. They're yet to believe in their Messiah. Matthew 23, 37 through 39, Romans 11, and Zechariah 14 all tell us that there's a time coming when they will believe in their Messiah. And we're going to read some of those verses tonight. So Ezekiel 37 tells us the message of the dry bones. From the Holocaust after World War II to a restoration, which is where we are right now, they're being restored and rescued and regathered, they were brought back to the land to stand upon their feet and to become an exceedingly great army. In 1948, I already stated that the nation was born. May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was born. And immediately, they were surrounded by Arab armies, outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned, and with some crude Czechoslovakian weapons that they were able to acquire, they defeated those armies and stayed alive. Again, 1967, the Six-Day War. They were outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned. Russian support to all those nations that were around them, superior weaponry and manpower. Again, Israel won. And they captured Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. It was a moment in time where a lot of prophecy guys were excited, and they were saying, oh, it's the end of the times of the Gentiles, and Israel has regained the Temple Mount. And they were thinking it was time to rebuild the temple and get Jesus to come back then. But the very next day after Israel won that battle, Moshe Dayan, the general of Israel, in a political move, gave the Temple Mount back to the Arabs to have them have control. To avoid a, you know, political war and all kinds of trouble, he gave it back to them. So to this day, the Islamic world controls the Temple Mount. But in 1973, there was another attack. Egypt and some other nations, again, superior weaponry, superior manpower, attacked Israel on Yom Kippur, a holy day, the Day of Atonement. They were all not planning on any wars that day. And they pulled a sneak attack on them, and they managed to miraculously garner an army and get up and get to work, and they defeated them as well. So those three battles alone prove without a shadow of a doubt that God is supernaturally protecting Israel. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I read it last week. I'll read it again. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God tells us in that passage of Scripture that Israel is distinct. And we're going to talk more about that. But last week we studied that Psalm 83 war, and we studied that Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. And these are two future wars. They haven't happened yet. We talked about them last week. But in those wars, God is glorified. God is going to show who the true and living God is in those two wars as he once again protects Israel supernaturally. He's going to do it again. So tonight we're going to talk about these things. It's Israel part one on your handout, you can see. And we're going to talk about four things. We're going to talk about the call and the conditions. See, there was a call of Abraham, and eventually that call is going to lead to the development of the nation of Israel. And next week we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about how it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And then, you know, Moses will come along and that nation will be born, and they will have rules and regulations, a religious system that God puts in place. But in Deuteronomy, it talks about the call and the conditions to be blessed. And basically, in a nutshell, it's come out of the world, represent God, and you'll be blessed. It's a conditional covenant. There are conditions that you must obey to be blessed. There's a land and a kingdom covenant that we're going to talk about next week, which is unconditional. Even though Israel can be unfaithful, God will still be faithful. But in this particular one we're going to talk about tonight, it does have a call and it has conditions. And then there's a curse and consequences. If you conform and compromise with the world system, you will be cursed. And that is, we're going to talk about that. They were cursed. And then number three, we're going to talk about the concern and the character. God's holiness and his impeccable character is at work in the regathering and rescue of Israel. God cannot lie or break a covenant promise. Remember that. We serve a God who cannot lie and he cannot break his promises. And we're going to take great comfort in that as we compare to our situation being the church in this day and this age, compared to what he tells them and promises them. And finally, we're going to learn of the coming and the completion. God's divine plan culminates in the second coming of Jesus. Here, again, the God of covenant has told us in prophecy what he will do, and he cannot lie or break a covenant promise. Okay, so get that down in your spirit. God cannot lie, and God cannot break a covenant promise. So turn in your handout to page one, and we're going to talk about the call of Abram, and number one, the call and conditions. I'm going to read the verse again. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And Deuteronomy 28:1 it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, if you continue reading in Deuteronomy 28, I'm not going to take the time to read all of those verses, but there's 14 verses of blessings. And I gave one copy in the back, if anyone wants it, of the copy of the blessings and the cursings that come. But there's a call here and a condition, and it's very simple. Obey. Obey the commandments of God. Obey his ordinances, and you'll be blessed. And some of the blessings are that your storehouse will be blessed. Your body will be blessed. You'll have plenty of crops. You'll have, you know, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be over your enemies, and they will be under your feet. And all of those things are promised to Israel if they obey. And basically, the call was to come out of the world and represent God in a pagan world. The world around them, the promised land, the land of Canaan, was infested with fallen angels and demons and giants and wicked practices and abominable religion that they practiced. And Israel was to be different. It also applies to the church today. We're supposed to come out. The word of God tells us, come out from among them and be separate. And I will be your God and you will be my people. You know, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And we're supposed to represent as salt and light. Salt is to preserve and light is to illuminate. So our job as Christians is to be salt and light in a dark world that's decaying. And ultimately, our being salt will be rejected because salt also stings, and our light will be rejected because our bright light blinds the people that are in darkness. So don't expect to be, you know, embraced as a Christian by the unbelieving world, but we still need to give our witness, and that's what it means. And Israel was to give their witness, but they failed to do so. They got assimilated into the pagan world. They began to worship the gods of these other nations, and they got into idolatry. And every time they did, God would then bring the curses, and that's point two. There's curses for disobedience and consequences. If you read Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to read just a few verses here. Deuteronomy 28, 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day." So if you study the history of Israel, they've been scattered all over the world. They're known as the wandering Jew because they have no home, in these years. We know now that they've been brought back to Israel in these last days, and God, you know, he's going to regather them. That's the third point. But in the second point I'm making tonight, the curses and the consequences are upon them. And you notice how I told you in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, there's blessings. But in the rest of the chapter, from verse 15 all the way to the verse 68, it's curses. There's 53 verses of curses that are put upon them. And the reason for the cursing was they were to be a beacon of light to the darkness of the world, and they failed. And God promised them he would curse them. He would give them all these troubles. And you can read it for yourself. 53 verses of curses. And so there's a lot more curses for disobedience than even the blessings for obedience. But there's a reason for that. When you're obeying God, the blessings you get are very simple. If he takes care of your family, takes care of your health, takes care of your finances, takes care of your needs, you're happy. You're totally excited, right? But when you're disobeying, there's so many things that can happen. And he lists them in Deuteronomy 28. But that's not where it ends. The third point, the Lord will regather his people. That's his concern and character. And why does the Lord regather his people? It's for one reason and one reason only. It's for his holy name's sake. He tells us over and over again in the Word of God, when he chose the Jews, he said, I didn't choose you because you were a special people and you were above other peoples. He said, in fact, you were a stiff-necked and rebellious people, right? But he says, I chose you for my holy name's sake so that I could show my glory among the nations. And, you know, there's a movie called Fiddler on the Roof, and Tevye, the star character, you know, he says, God, you were the chosen people. Why don't you choose someone else? You know, because they had been through so much trouble. But that was because of the disobedience that they had got into. But the Lord will regather his people. Isaiah 43:5, it says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And Deuteronomy 31, it says, and it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So it's because of God's holy name that he does this. Continuing now in Ezekiel 36. Remember last week we were in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So to understand God's plan and God's work in Israel, you have to start in verse 36. And in verse 36, verse 16, it says this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Here again, God is saying, I'm going to bring you back, even though you profaned my name, even though you committed idolatry, which I commanded you not to do, I will bring you back for my holy name's sake. God is concerned about his holiness, about his name, and he will be glorified in the earth. Remember what it says in Psalm 2? It says that God will put his king on his holy hill of Zion. It says, why do the heathen rage and plot a vain thing? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh when he vexes them in his sore displeasure. He's going to vex the world, and he's going to put Jesus on the throne. But God is never going to be disgraced. His holy name is going to be glorified in the earth. And he tells us that over and over again. Okay, now, Ezekiel 37, we learn about the valley of the dry bones. Now, this is the process that God uses to bring Israel back. It's prophetic, because at the time this was given, thousands of years before they were a nation, Ezekiel, about 2,600 years ago, gave this prophecy. And he says this, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I had prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say it to the wind, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. This is history, this part. This part has happened already. He's already brought the dry bones to life when Israel became a nation in 48, and he regathered them into the land, and he raised up an exceeding great army. We already talked about it in the beginning. That army has already defeated three huge armies that were larger than them. And we read of it last week. There's two battles yet to come where they're going to destroy two huge armies that are bigger than them again. And it's all by the power of the Lord. It's all by the Lord doing it. But the Lord will rescue and restore Israel. That's his promise. And in the future, we read about it last week, but this is what happened in the battle of Gog and Magog. Verse 16, it says, And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, and as a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days that I will bring thee against my land and the heathen, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's chapter 38, verses 16 and verse 23. This hasn't happened yet. This is future. This is going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. We're going to see that battle of the Psalm 83. God's going to wipe out through the Israeli Defense Forces those surrounding inner circle nations. And then he's going to wipe out that outer circle of nations that come in Gog and Magog. And then verse 39, it tells us, chapter 39, verse 7, So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown that day, and I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, but they transgressed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. This is what God did when he dispersed them into the lands and he allowed them to be hurt. He allowed them to be touched. Even that Holocaust, those horrible 6 million Jews that were killed by the Nazis, was a part of that judgment. And God allowed it, but then he used it to call the world to attention. And the only reason the world allowed Israel to become a nation was because of the Holocaust. They felt, you know, horrified by what had happened, and they allowed the nation to become a nation. And then we learn in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not an Indian giver. Remember I told you, he called Abram, and he called Israel, and he told them, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to make you a blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. And he's done that. Throughout history, anyone who's cursed Israel has been cursed. A perfect example that comes to mind is the nation of the United Kingdom. There was a time it was said that the sun never set on the kingdom of England. But over the years, they embraced Islam. They allowed Islam to come into their nation, and it's highly concentrated with Islamic people. There's more mosques in England than there are churches. And the sun now has set upon them. They're not the nation they were. They have no clout. They're not a superpower anymore. And it's because they took sides with the wrong horse. They bet on the wrong horse. They bet against Israel, and you don't do that. But listen to Ezekiel 39:25 for the rest of that teaching. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, now I will bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Jeremiah 31:35 says this, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So I love that passage right there because it basically says this. As long as there's a moon up in the sky and as long as there's stars up in the sky, God says I'll never cease to have Israel as a nation. He promises that they'll never go away. So all of the wars and the people that scheme against them and dream against them and want to wipe them out, they have no shot because God has promised never to let that happen. So all of this, you know, I'm laying a case for you here. I'm laying a case. Does God say he's going to scatter them? Yes. Did he scatter them? Yes. God says he's going to bring them back. Did he bring them back? Yes. And it's not completed yet. He's brought them back in unbelief to this point. So they're in the land, but they're not yet faithful believers in Messiah. Something has to happen in order for that to happen. The thing that has to happen is the tribulation period, where they're going to be, they're going to be struggling again against the armies of Antichrist, against the powers of the world government, the world religion, the world economy, all those things we've been studying about. They're going to be still under the times of the Gentiles. But there's a point at the end of the tribulation. And now I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and it's going to make sense to you. Matthew 23:37. This is known as the lament over Jerusalem. This is Jesus. This is in red letters in your Bible. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking before he went to the cross, and he's just lamenting over his people because he's been sharing himself. He's been doing the miracles. He's been presenting himself to Israel's religious leaders and the country in general, and they have not received him. In fact, they rejected him, handed him over to the Romans. The Romans then executed him, and then we know the rest of the story. He was buried, and then he rose from the dead, showed himself alive to many witnesses, ascended back into heaven, and that's where he sits right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's coming a day when he comes again. And he won't come again until Israel cries out to him. And that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period when the armies of the world, and we're going to study this in future studies, the armies of the world are gathered together around Jerusalem to wipe them out. And that's when Jesus comes with the armies of heaven, riding on a white horse with the horses behind him, all of us following him. In robes of white. We're in our glorified bodies. We're coming back with the Lord. And he's going to judge the world that's trying to fight against Israel. And what's going to happen is here. Zechariah 12, the coming day of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. The Lord's going to judge the nations here. Joel 3:1 says, For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Behold, Zechariah 14:1, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, of the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Talking there about the second coming. And this is what it says in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. And this is what happens. Israel now sees the Lord coming at the second coming, and they look up and they see he's the one with the pierced hands and the pierced feet, and they look upon him who they pierced, and they mourn for him as of an only son. It's like they get it. Oh, this is the one. He was the one. He is the Savior. And they cry out for mercy and for forgiveness at that point. And then what happens? Well, that's the next point on your handout, the mystery of Israel's salvation. Romans 11:25. Paul was speaking to the Israelites and to the church saints, saying, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So God's going to take away their sins when Jesus comes back at the second coming, and they've been crying for him. They're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Like Jesus said, "I'll come back when you say that." And then Ezekiel 36:25 says this: "Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." This is that future promise that God makes to the people of Israel. And when they receive this, then they're going to go into the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And this is going to be all those remnant Jews that made it through the tribulation and cried out for him, and he's going to save them. And that's what it means when it says all Israel shall be saved. That's what's going to happen. And see, this is a future promise to Israel. It's a current reality for us as Christians. You see, as Christians, we've already had the Spirit of God put within us. He's already sprinkled our hearts with clean water. He's already washed us from our sins. Because Jesus, with his precious blood on the cross, paid for the sins of the whole world. And he said, "If you would believe in me, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's what it says in Acts 16:31. And as Christians, we've received that good news. That good news, the gospel. In Galatians 1:11-12, Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus Christ gave Paul a revelation of the gospel. Because prior to that time, no one really understood what the gospel was, what the good news was. Israel always had a religious system. Israel always had, you know, sacrifice the animals and shed the blood, give it to the high priest. He'll go into the Holy of Holies. He'll sacrifice for the people. And, you know, you need that mediator between you and God to know God. And that mystery of the gospel had never been revealed until Paul was saved. And Jesus gave Paul the revelation that became the mystery of the gospel. And we are beneficiaries of that. So that is such an amazing thing. But don't think for a minute that the church replaces Israel. I read several verses tonight. We went through that back and forth. That God, for his holy name's sake, has promised to rescue them, promised to restore them. He's already done it miraculously through all those wars that they've already won. And he's going to do it again miraculously in that Psalm 83 war and in that Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we know God is faithful. For his holy name's sake, he will do it. And we as Christians should always be pro-Israel, pro-Zionist. We believe that they are God's chosen people. They are precious. So we totally denounce here at Calvary replacement theology. There's a doctrine in the church. It says that the church has replaced Israel. And what's very interesting is they teach that all the curses that Israel has there in Deuteronomy, you can read it, 53 verses worth of curses, that belongs to Israel. And all the blessings, oh, the church gets those. How convenient, right? That is totally wrong. God has a separate program for Israel. And we read all about it. He's going to restore them. He's going to regather them. He's going to do this miraculous, victorious battle plan to bring them to himself. And he will do that because he's faithful. He's already done it in the past, and he'll do it in the future. And by the way, anyone who believes in replacement theology, if you think God would turn his back on Israel and leave them after he promised them a covenant that he would be their God and that they would be his people, what gives you any assurance that he won't leave you as a Christian when you sin, right? You have no assurance. If God's an Indian giver and God doesn't keep his covenants and his promises, then you have no assurance of your salvation, right? So it doesn't work, right? You have to take the Bible as a whole. You have to take God's message as a whole. And the good news is, he is a covenant-keeping God. And the promises he made to Israel will come to pass. The ones that have already happened. And the ones that are promised will happen. And as far as the church goes, in this day and in this age that we're living in, our job is to witness to the world. Just like Israel's job was to witness to the world and to not turn to the pagan habits or practices of the world, but to be holy and to walk in righteousness and justice and truth and honesty and be salt and light in the world. But we are saved completely by grace.